few announcements we make as we get started. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. The way we do that are the pew pads that you'll find on the inside of every inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests to fill that out. Put your name down, give us contact information, check the correct boxes. This lets us know a little bit about you. Once you're done, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill that out on your pew. And once it gets to the end, if you could send it back to where it got started. And we do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, if you could tear out the pages that were used today, our ushers will collect those at the end of the service, and that would be very, very helpful. Thank you for that. Several quick things. Thank you, thank you, thank you for Operation Christmas Child. We've made almost 70 boxes, and there's more stuff coming in. We'll be delivering those this week to Operation Christmas Child. So thank you for making those donations possible. You can see all the boxes that we've made. They're actually on the table outside of Smith Hall. We want to thank all of our RA leaders, GA leaders, youth leaders, and all those who made Operation Christmas Child possible. Minor College Parkers is this week. Make note of that in your bulletin, as well as other upcoming events and opportunities for the week. Several things that are coming up. Do have a word we'd like to pass on. Some of you may know the Eshelman family. Marion and Wallace have been coming here for several years now. And yesterday, their home was burned in a fire. And they are safe. They are fine. They were not there when it happened. A neighbor got hurt trying to put some of the fire out, but he's okay. So everybody's safe, but it's almost a total loss. So what we're going to do today is the opportunity for us as a church to be the church. This happened yesterday afternoon. As you can imagine, they're just in shock trying to figure this out. Today at 1 o'clock, those who are able, we're going to meet here at the church and drive to their house. It's just down Ransom Road, and to help her clean out. It's a smaller home, and as many people as we typically have on these, it will not take a long time. But I think this is an opportunity for us to do exactly what God has called us to do, to take care of His people. And so we're going to, I know our Sunday school class is going to be coming, some of our youth are going to be coming, several other people are going to be coming. You would want to wear clothes that you'll probably throw away. There is significant smoke damage. We're going to take care of masks and gloves and those kinds of things, but if you have extras, bring those with you. If you're unable to come today, we understand. There will be other opportunities in the coming days to help, but the most immediate need is today at 1 o'clock. We'll drive you down. There's not a lot of parking space, so we'll either drive everybody who can carpool, do so, and follow the bus today at 1 o'clock. If you have any questions about that, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. If you haven't been in that position, it is, the words cannot describe the sense of loss and emptiness. Marion is dealing with it a whole lot better than I would. But I think we have an opportunity as a church to be the church. And so today at 1 o'clock, we're going to do that. We're canceling youth activities for tonight. This is going to be our youth project for the day. We need as many people that can be here to help out as possible. And so thank you for that word. Thank you for that word. Thank you for that. Let's see, other announcements that we have. Jason.
As you know, Friday was Veterans Day, and I hope that many of you all were able to enjoy or participate in some of the observances. Both here locally or enjoy through the media observances going on all over our country for the special recognition of this special holiday. We want to take just a moment this morning before worship to recognize the veterans in our church family and extended family and say a word of thanks to you all. We're blessed to have service veterans in our church from World War II to present day and the 70 years in between, and we're very thankful for you and all that you have done and the sacrifices of your time and your lives and all that you've given to us and our country and all that America represents in terms of freedom and democracy. We have nearly 50 living veterans in the College Park Church family, and including two active service members, Peter Heller in the U.S. Army and J.J. Gray in U.S. Air Force, and we're certainly thankful for them. to all our veterans so that we can say a word of thanks to you and share our gratitude. If you are a veteran and you have served in our nation's military at any time, would you please stand? Veterans, thank you for your service and your commitment and your sacrifice. And certainly we're cognizant that there are other veterans that are our family members and loved ones and fathers and grandfathers and mothers and cousins and sisters and others that we really care about who have served. And that service means a lot to us. So Veterans Day is a special day, and we want to take this moment. And veterans, again, thank you. We appreciate you and all that we've learned from you and your witness and example to all of us.
Thank you, Jason. Just a couple more announcements and barbecue. Come on, guys.
Hey, man, do you have any big plans in December?
You haven't heard?
Heard what?
Heard about the barbecue dinner the youth are throwing.
No, I haven't heard. Tell me more.
Well, it's on Saturday, December 10th, but tickets are on sale now. Just ask any youth.
How much is this dinner going to cost me?
Well, individual tickets are $8, but you can also buy a family pack for $32, or you can buy the whole pork butt for $45.
Wow, what a steal. Who's doing the cooking?
Well, Mr. Andrew Osley will be whipping up some of his famous barbecue, so you might want to come.
Oh, well, then you can definitely count me in.
All right, see you on December 10th.
And I promise Owen is going to be very excited about the barbecue. I promise he will be excited. So thank you, guys. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We are thankful for your presence today. You have given us your information just a moment ago, and we appreciate that. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. Our ushers will recognize you, give you a packet of information. Inside that packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to College Park. Also, a newsletter tells you the latest happenings in our church and also a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you for your presence today. We sure do have a lot to be thankful for. To live in a country where people have sacrificed for years and years and years to provide the freedom that we have. We've recognized our veterans and so thankful for all that they have done. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be thankful for in our church, the people in our lives, our family, our friends, our loved ones. And man, we have a lot to be thankful for in our Father, our Lord and our Savior, who no matter what we're facing on a day-to-day basis, He knows us. He walks with us. No matter the darkest of days, He is with us. So on to this day, do you need to hear the word? God is here. And He knows your needs. And He has the answers to your questions. Because it begins and ends at the cross, where His mercy and grace is shown. Let us prepare for worship.
Mighty God.
Will you pray with me? Father, if we were to say that very phrase, "Great is the Lord," for the rest of eternity, it would only be the beginning of expressing how great you are, how mighty you are. Our minds cannot contain you. But so often we try to do that. In our lives, we try to manipulate you into doing what we want. But you are great and you are mighty. And your plans are greater than the ones that we could ever dream for ourselves. Your power is greater than any evil that may come against us. That's why we come to worship. Because you are great, you are mighty, you are our Lord and our Savior. Be in this place, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody, come on up. Come sit right down here. Right down here. Right down there. There you go. Come on. Everybody come around this way. Can you see? Let me sit right there. That's all right. Everybody sit down. There you go. I'm excited about the music this morning. Out, are you all right? Everybody, can I be, everybody freeze? Everybody freeze, right where you are. Okay, now, I have a question. Are you ready for my question?
Sure.
Are you grateful this morning?
Yeah.
What are you grateful for?
Grapes.
Grapes. Very good. Somebody's listening in Sunday school. Okay, grateful. You're grateful for the dollar I gave you this morning?
Yeah.
I do bribe the children. Yes, I do. All right. What up? Grateful.
I'm grateful for coming here.
The church and coming here. Absolutely. I didn't pay them to say that, but they. All right. What are you grateful for? Grateful for God. You know what? This morning we talked about the big word, gratitude. And we learned that story where those workers went into the field. One went in at, I'll say, 6. One went in at 6 o'clock in the morning. One went at 9 o'clock in the morning. I need you to hold that still, okay? One went at 12, one went 3, and then one went at 5. And then what happened?
We all got the same.
They all got the same.
Did a bunch of jumping
same
jacks.
Amount of pay.
Which was a
buck. Sam, what'd you think about that? It was unfair, wasn't it? The person who only worked for about an hour got the same amount as the person who worked all day.
Yeah.
Isn't that unfair?
That's way unfair.
That's way unfair.
No, it's not.
But what did we learn?
That you should be thankful that everybody got at least $1.
Everybody got
something.
Yeah. Guess what? How many times? And then we talked about there's many times in our life when we want something else, right? We want that new toy. We want something better than what we have.
I already have it.
Girls,
I'm
going to
get it.
Come sit with me. There we go.
Aww.
All right. Now, I'm going to separate you. Okay. Now, here's the thing. Grapitude. This morning, are you grateful for what Jesus has done in your life?
Maybe.
Yes.
Mainly.
Make sure that you show people and tell him. Many times we want something we don't have, but everything that we do have, God has given to us. And we need to be thankful for what we had. We need to be grateful or grateful. Okay?
Grateful.
I'm grateful for all my friends and that I have so much somewhere to live.
We're grateful for a place to live. You think Wallace?
Wallace is okay.
I'm grateful that Wallace is okay too. All right, and there's a lot for us to be thankful for this morning. Okay? Let's pray together. Dear God, we are grateful for how much you love us. We're grateful for these children that we hear you speak through. We're grateful for this church and a place that we can come and have fun and learn about you and be changed. Help us to live a life of gratitude. For you have given us so much, more than we could ever deserve, beginning with the forgiveness of our sins. Help us to live a life of gratitude, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all be safe going back.
May we pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for these children and their presence and participation and their song and those beautiful words, Lord, that really express on this Sunday morning and Sabbath hour of worship what we feel and what's on our hearts and what we feel toward you. Lord, many of us this week did not live a life of gratitude. We were a little bit selfish. We were a little bit occupied with what was going on in our own lives. And we may not have looked very far past what we were dealing with. Maybe we were dealing with disappointment this week or stress or struggle. Things just didn't go exactly the way we wanted. But they're always reminders of you. And we're thankful for that. We're reminded of some things that we take for granted, like a house to live in, and our clothes, and our food, and the material possessions that we have that are a blessing from you. We're reminded that there are servicemen and women around the globe who wish they could see their families, wish they could be with their loved ones today, but they're doing something for a higher calling. And we thank you for them. We thank you for the reminder of what they're doing for us. We're reminded there are people in this world, Lord, that wish they could be in a church worshiping, openly reading scripture, openly praying, openly singing to you. But they live in a place where politically that cannot happen. Thank you, Lord, that we are in a place that we can do that and we can come to you publicly and we can pray and we can sing and we can preach and we can teach. And we can teach our kids about you and about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, as we think about Veterans Day and the idea of service, let us let our lives of gratitude be expressed in service in your name. Just as our service people are serving as beacons of light and beacons of hope around the world, let us be a beacon, Lord, in our community and to serve others in need. Both those in our church family, but most importantly, those outside of our church family here that are hurting, those that may not know you, or maybe those that just need a word of encouragement and that they may need some of the hope that we have. Lord, we lift up Marion and Wallace this morning and we know that you're watching over them. Help us to serve them and help us to have eyes that are wide open this week to ways that we can serve and ways that we can minister in your name. So that the word of Jesus Christ is spread in our community this week. That your light will shine. That we will serve in your name and be the people that you created us to be. And that we will live lives of gratitude that help us to grow closer to you. And help us to witness to others each and every day. For these many, many blessings, Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to worship. And thank you for hearing this prayer of encouragement and gratitude. In your son's name, amen.
pray with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, these gifts we are calling an offering are a small token of what you have given us. Help us to better understand the importance of these offerings, not just to our church's financial needs, but to ourselves. By this act of giving, we are changed. We are opening ourselves to your influence and guidance in our lives. Please help us to focus our thoughts here and now in this gathering. Help us to put away the distractions of the world and let us enjoy this worship service with a receptive and attentive heart and mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
got an amen from the baby in the back. Well, there's angels talking through the baby, or the baby just amening what was said. But thank you, choir. I don't know about you, but there's times when you kind of wonder where life's headed, what the world in general, where in the world, you know, what's going on with the world. It seems like things are out of control. We kind of live in one of those, at least what seems at times to be a pretty terrifying age. And we make the mistake of reading the newspaper or watching the evening news and join in the barbershop conversations or the beauty shop conversations. And you find yourself saying, they did what? How could they possibly do that? Why in the world would they do that? What were they thinking? What is this world coming to? All these questions just kind of sometimes pour through our mind. And then we have a week like this week where, you know, we see the debacle that unfolded up at Penn State University. And you weep tears of sorrow for the children and the families affected. And you wonder, how does this kind of stuff happen? And it seems like it's every week, maybe every other day, you keep hearing all this bizarre stuff and you go, what in the world is going on? Literally. And then we sense that such a declaration of despair stands squarely opposed to our worldview as believers. It stands opposed to the faith that we profess to have in God. And the psalmist, on many occasions, I think, felt that same tension. What in the world is going on? Oh yeah, but we serve a God who knows what's going on. We serve a God who is still in control. And as we read the Psalms, we get that feeling. And I think that this morning we can learn from one of the Psalms, the Psalm that we're going to be reading, especially is Psalm 76. I invite you to take your Bible, if you brought it with you. If not, there should be one there in the pew close by. And we're going to read Psalm 76. I'll give you just a moment to turn to it. Psalm 76. This is a psalm by Asaph the seer. And in my Bible, it has a note here for the director of music. Mary, it was written in your honor, obviously. It says, with stringed instruments, which we qualify here as well as in the 9 o'clock service, I guess. It says it is a song and meant to be sung as a song. It's a celebration of something. And we'll get to that in just a minute. It begins in verse 1. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His tent is in Salem. His dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shields and the swords, the weapons of war. You are reminiscent with light, more majestic than mountains rich with game. Valiant men lie plundered. They sleep their last sleep. Not one of the warriors can lift his hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both horse and chariot lie still. You alone are to be feared. Who can stand before you when you are angry? From heaven you pronounced judgment, and the land feared and was quiet. When you, O Lord, rose up to judge, to save all the afflicted of the land. Surely your wrath against men brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all the neighboring lands bring gifts to the one to be feared. He breaks the spirit of rulers. He is feared by the kings of the earth. As you look at a psalm like this, there's a couple things I think we need to note. First of all, it's in response to something that's happened. It is a celebration of common knowledge, if you will. There was something that happened in the history of the children of Israel that they're celebrating. And second of all, as you see as you read kind of the language about God conquering, God putting to rest the enemies, I think we need to be careful too to understand that a modern song, just like an ancient psalm, it is difficult to capture the whole essence of God. They are celebrating one aspect of the God that we serve, and we need to understand that too. So with all of that in mind, you go back to the first observation, which is they're celebrating something that happened. And what is that something? Well, biblical historians, scholars, believe that this is actually a response to what happened in 701 B.C. In 701 B.C., God gave Judah just a remarkable victory over the Assyrians. It's recorded in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. If you want to jot that on your bulletin or something, go back and read it. It's a remarkable account. It really is quite fascinating. Let me give you a synopsis of it. Judah was a small nation. It was small. It was almost completely surrounded by hostility in the sense there were a lot of great nations that came and arose, and Judah was so small and militarily was not very large speaking. But Assyria was quite a mighty nation at this time that this happened in 701 BC. And having defeated the most powerful nations in the Middle East, the Assyrians had become kind of the fear of the region. At that time, the king was a fellow named Sennacherib, and he was a very demanding king. He wanted allegiance from all the other surrounding peoples, and so the setup for the conflict in 2 Kings is that he demanded from Judah, from King Hezekiah, who was king of Judah, a tribute of more than 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. Well, Hezekiah took all the gold, all the silver from the temple, from the palace. Even, it says it stripped the gold off of the pillars of the buildings to get enough to give to King Sennacherib. And he sent that. And evidently that was not enough. You know, Sennacherib's greed was kind of over the top. And he said, that's not enough. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my army and we're going to conquer you anyway. So Assyria, King Sennacherib sent their great army with the general Rabshakeh, and they camped outside of Jerusalem. And inside, you can imagine the scurrying that was going about. We know that from historians that they were making a lot of preparations. They were doing things to try to survive the siege that was surely coming on Jerusalem. And Rabshakeh rebuked Judah, rebuked the people of Judah by saying, who can you turn to for help? The Egyptians aren't going to help you. There are no nations out there that are going to help you. You're in this by yourself. And then he goes on and says, you cannot even call on your God because you have not served him faithfully. Wow. Sennacherib, the king, taunted the God of Israel by saying, who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save this land, his land, from me? See, Assyria was not only rebuking Judah, they crossed the line and began taunting, rebuking, mocking the Lord God Jehovah. And in response to that, Hezekiah, you know, he fell on his knees, he confessed his sins, he confessed the shortcomings of Judah, and he asked God for help. And the Lord responded that they were not to fear the ungodly Assyrians. And the prophet Isaiah goes to Hezekiah and told him that the city would be delivered and that Sennacherib would be cut down with the sword. Well, from the biblical account, we know what happens next. During the night, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians. And you see that kind of number. 185,000? And you wonder, is that an exaggeration? Well, we know from historical records that the Assyrian army was at least that big. Do I believe it's a literal number? Do I believe what scripture? I do. Some would argue, well, maybe it's a symbolic number. Well, there's no other symbolic numbers anywhere close to that in scripture. Now, if it was 144,000, there would be a big discussion about whether maybe that's symbolic, but it was 185,000 Assyrians. Understand the magnitude of that number. You know, this is Veterans Day weekend, and in honor of that, let me give you a couple statistics. In all of World War I, the total number of U.S. soldiers who were killed in combat in World War I was 53,402. In Vietnam War, the total number of U.S. soldiers killed in combat was 47,424. So you add all that were killed in World War I, all that were killed in the Vietnam War, and you come up with 100,826 in both of those wars combined over the many years that they were fought. And then you look at that number, 100,826, and you go, that's only a little over half of what the angel of the Lord killed in one night. Then you look at the U.S. military, and if you figure there's 250 men or women, or combination of the two, in a company, at 250 in a company, that would mean that 740 companies of military were wiped out in one night. General Rabshakeh wakes up the next morning and he says, let's take what we got left and go home. Good move. He went home. And back in Assyria, God was faithful what he said would happen, because Sennacherib was killed by his own sons. They assassinated them and then took off. You know, it's interesting that people want to question that number and what really happened. The Assyrian records, historical records, of course, they question it. They claim that they came home victorious. But if you look at what else was going on in that time frame, you have the Greek historian Herodotus, who reports basically that the Israelis were victorious. There was a little bit of difference, though. He reported, or he gave a little more detail, perhaps. He reported that the way that the Assyrian soldiers were killed was by a plague of mice that God sent. Now, I don't know about you, I'd rather be cut down by a flaming sword than chewed on by mice. I mean, I can't imagine the terror that, if that's really the way God chose to do it, I cannot imagine the terror in that camp for 185,000 soldiers to be killed by a plague of mice. I don't know if that's the way God did it or not, but that's the way the Greek historians report it. Chaldean historian Berosus also confirms the Judeo account of it, as well as the Jewish historian Josephus, which we would expect. And the point is that God gave a great victory to Judah, even when she did not deserve it. You see, the Assyrian general was right in that they had not been faithful to their God. What he was wrong about is that God will not come to your rescue. And indeed, that's what happened. Judah had not been right with God, but when Hezekiah prayed, God still delivered them. So if you think about it that way, this is a psalm of victory. It's a psalm of celebration. It's a psalm of joy. It's a psalm about the importance of repentance and God's faithfulness to take extraordinary action to protect his people. So with all of that in mind, open your Bibles up again to this psalm. And let's look at a few verses. Now, I confess that I'm going to be reading a slightly different translation. It's one that is more word correspondence. It kind of flows more with the psalm as it was written. So maybe the wording may be a little bit different from what you have, but the psalm is the same, of course. Verse 10, I believe, is the heart of this psalm. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The remainder of wrath you shall restrain. What's he talking about? Well, God uses the wrath of mankind, but the surplus or the excess of it, he restrains. And he brings good out of our absolutely worst efforts. And then the psalmist approaches this theme. He says, we are assured that God moves. We are assured that God moves in his people, among his people. He says, in Judah he is known. In Salem he is known. He talks about how he is known among his people. And understand, Judah was the most influential of the tribes. It was also the seat of the political power of the entire nation. So God was active where decisions were being made. Politics and religion at the time were kind of inseparable. Okay, so pretty much all the social, religious, political agenda, everything of that was going on in Jerusalem, that's where God was. And the psalmist wants us to know that God knew his people. He was moving among his people. He was known among the people, and he was knowing. He was knowing all that was going on in the nation. And that's the assurance that we need to hear. You know, as we look at sometimes our government and a little bit of dysfunction, maybe a whole lot of dysfunction sometimes, that's in our government, sometimes we want to say, does anybody really know what's going on up there? And I think we can look at this psalm and say, well, they may not, but God does. God knows what's going on. And you take that and God knows what's going on and you kind of begin to compound it as the psalm goes on. It says God dwells among his people. Not only is he known among his people and knowing among his people, he dwells among his people. This is the God that tabernacled with his people. He dwelt with them even as they were out in the wilderness. Jesus promised where believers are gathered in his name, he's there with us. He promised that he would send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be with us, to abide with us, to give us a sense of unity, together in unity. And God's presence with us empowers us. He's here in our midst, empowering us. So catch the image of what the psalmist wants to celebrate. We're moving together forward in the enterprise of God's kingdom, united in purpose. That's what we're supposed to be. United in purpose, intent on fidelity, assured of victory, walking side by side with the Master, and glad to be a part of the great work that God is doing. Is that you? What I just described, is that you? Is that where you are? Is that how you're plugged in and how you're participating in the life of the body of Christ? If not, why not? God has promised he'd be present with us here on earth as well as in eternity. And our lives are testimony to God's presence. In times of distress, in times in the hospital, in the cemetery, when you've lost someone that you love or you're afraid that you're going to lose someone you love, when you're in times of incredible stress at the workplace or at school or other circumstances, I've heard you. I've heard you say, you know, I know that God was with me. That's what got me through it. I know God was with me. And there's also the flip side of that. I've heard you say, I do not know how anyone who does not have God in their life can possibly deal with these circumstances. Haven't you said it? Yeah. If you haven't said it out loud, you surely thought it. I've thought it many times. How do people who do not have the presence of God in their life, how do they deal with the stuff that life throws at them? How do they do it? Surely God is with us. You and the psalmist agree. God dwells among his people. Let's look a little bit further. Look in verse 5. The psalmist continues to develop the theme. In my translation that I'm reading, it says the stout-hearted. I like that. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. What does he mean by that? Well, what we consider to be strength and prowess are useless when rendered so by God. So what of our high technology? So what about our sophisticated weaponry? So what about our advanced political agendas? One day, all of those can be rendered useless by God. God is the abiding force in human affairs, not us. Not our own expertise. Perhaps the day will come when all of the earthly geniuses will even be shocked at the full extent of the technology, for lack of a better word, that God possesses. You know, he who set the universe in motion is still working in it. Amen? He who set the universe, created the universe, is still working in it. And he has full control over it. And here's the psalmist's teaching. We struggle for our brief life, and then we go to sleep. You know, the stout-hearted, the stout of heart, are no longer stout at that point. They simply go to sleep. That's the biblical metaphor that's used very often for physical death. Just go to sleep. The men of might can no longer find their hands. That is, they can no longer find their human strength any more than the stout-hearted can find their spirit. That's what the psalmist is telling us. They've lost their influence in the world. The great men, the mighty ideas are smoldering in the decay of a grave somewhere. That's the imagery. life here is very temporary, but God is forever. God is eternal. And God is still at work in human affairs. And then finally begins to wrap it up. I think he wants us to notice in verse 4, the prophetic language that's kind of used in the song. It says, you are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. Now, the context for that, I think you need to look back and see what was kind of going on. Assyria, other kingdoms, but Assyria in particular, made sport of besieging the cities of Judah and the cities of other countries as well. And they became quite wealthy with mountains and mountains of spoil. You know, what they would take from those countries. But all of the world, the psalmist is assuring us, all of the world will know when God rises to judge. That's the image. And if you think about our world today, we think we're kind of on top of the curve. We really do. You know, you think about all that's happened in the last, say, 10 years. Think about how small the world has become with all of our technology. I mean, sit at your computer, look at your computer screen and talk live through Skype to somebody in Africa. And it's almost instantaneous. Our world has become so small. You know, nations still rise and fall. We know about it instantaneously through the news. All of that happens, but understand, God is still God. He's still in control. He remains and abides forever. And mountains of prey are still coming down. God is at work in his world, and God turned the evil actions of those who meant harm to his people against him. God turned the evil actions of Joseph's brothers into something good. God used the hatred in Pharaoh's heart. And then God raised up Moses to bring them out under God's mighty hand. And then you look at Golgotha, and what seemed to be just another Roman execution turned into an incredible victory. Through the mighty act of Easter, very early on the morning of the first day of the week, he brought salvation to all the nations. God is at work. God will have his purposes fulfilled. The question is, will you join him? Will you join him? Or will you continue about your own selfish agenda? Will your actions mock God, or will they glorify him? Tough questions. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Join me. Gracious Father, we confess that there are times when we just want to control our own life, that we're very selfish, but we know that that's not what you desire for us. You desire something far better than we could ever imagine. And we pray that we would not make and repeat the mistakes of Judah, but that as a nation, we would be a nation that loves you and seeks to do your will. God, we enjoy freedom in a political and social sense, but we ask that we would enjoy the same kind of freedom, spiritually speaking, by surrendering all that we are and all that we have to you. God, we thank you for the chance to be together and worship and to learn from the mistakes of others, and Father, hopefully not repeat those mistakes, but also to draw encouragement from the fact that you continue to work through your people. And God, we pray that we would plug in, that we would look around to see where you're working and get excited and get involved in being the body of Christ, being a part of, using the talents, the gifts that you've given us to serve you in a way that would give glory to you. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. I want to invite you, if you're not a believer, in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn together. I invite you, if you're not a believer, to come and talk with me. I'll be glad to share with you how you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're here and you say, I am a believer, but I'm not really, maybe I'm kind of got that pride issue. I'm kind of wanting to to run my own life. I'm making those mistakes. This is certainly a morning that you can just talk with God and say, God, just cleanse me of that pride. Take that away and let me get back on track with you. Whatever, if you'd like to talk with me, I'll be here at the front, or you can certainly come and pray, kneel here at the altar. If you're here this morning, you say, I want to be a part of this church. I want to be a plug into really all that's going on and do that through official church membership. There's many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. Invite you following the benediction and response to greet one another, offer a word of encouragement as we go from this place. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that our lives have been changed. And as a result of our encounter with the living God, that we would go from this place to serve you in all that we do and in all we say. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things.
Again. concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.